In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. In today's gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ tells a parable regarding a householder who planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge around it, and he dug a wine press in it, he built a tower, and he let it out to tenants. So when the harvest time came, he sent his servants to obtain the fruit of the harvest of his land. But these tenants, instead of paying up and providing the fruit of the harvest that was intended for making wine, actually, they beat one of the servants that the Lord sent and killed another and stoned another. Not very hospitable, were they? So then he sent his son, presuming that they would respect his son and provide the fruits owed him from the crop. But instead, they were blinded by their greed and their desire to have all of the riches of the son, and they killed him. Now, in this parable, the church has interpreted the symbolism of this parable in the following way, in a very basic way. The man, of course, represents God the Father, and the vineyard represents God's people, particularly those in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, the chosen people of Israel. The vine dressers are the leaders of the Jews entrusted with the care for God's people. And the servants sent to collect the fruits of harvest stand for the Old Testament prophets who came to call the people back to God. And of course, the Son refers to our Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. The wine press and the tower have been seen to represent the symbols of the altar and the temple. And the hedge surrounding this has been seen to represent the law of Moses and all other laws of the church throughout the ages that were intended to preserve God's people and his chosen people, his chosen race of people, and to protect it from the influence of paganism. So our Lord Jesus Christ is in this parable is seen as an heir. He's an heir in the sense that everything has been given to him by the Father. He is the only begotten Son of the Father. And the chief priests and the elders decided to kill him because they knew that they would lose their authority over the Jewish nation if the people took heed to the words that our Lord brought. So they took him out of the vineyard and they killed him. Our Lord was killed, being totally innocent, offered up for your sins and for mine to usher in the kingdom of God, to give a ladder into heaven for any who would come, any who would hunger and thirst after his righteousness. And we see the further symbolism, rather, of this parable, when it refers to the coming of the Master. This is not understood as the second coming of Christ, for the parable speaks of the vineyard being given to other husbandmen, other tenants, meaning that life was to continue after the Master punished the evil tenants who had done such terrible things. But rather, instead of that being the second coming, it is referring to Christ speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, the end of the Old Testament priesthood, and the power of the Sanhedrin, and the end of the importance of the scribes and the Pharisees. So you can see how they would have resisted everything that he was trying to do and all that he was saying. The other vine dressers, so to speak, are the apostles and their successors. And they will receive the vineyard and become pastors of the church of Christ. And so we find in conclusion our Lord applying to himself Psalm 117, verses 22 and 23, calling himself the stone that the builders rejected, but which became the head of the corner, the cornerstone, the weight-bearing foundation of the majestic building of the New Testament church. The coming into the world of our Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, is marvelous in the eyes of men, those who love him and hear his calling. But what we see in this parable, the Lord is pointing out two particular type of people. Those who will not believe in him and will be punished for their lack of belief. And those who see him as a stumbling block. Those who absolutely oppose God will be destroyed. It's that simple. At least with the other category, those who see Christ as a stumbling block, there is hope for repentance. There's hope for those people whose attitudes, knowingly or unknowingly, are not what God wants them to be toward him and toward his kingdom. They can repent. They can turn away. He who has stumbled over a rock and fallen can get back up again. All of us, in some ways, are in that category, are we not? All of us trip, stumble, and fall, sometimes badly, as Isaiah 40 says, though vigorous youth stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will rise up with the wings of eagles. The rising up is the grace of God. It is not bootstrap theology. It is not just us sucking it up. There are times that we do have to endure things, but even that kind of an endurance is an endurance that is energized by the grace of God, the mercy of God. What we must see here is that the kingdom of God, in this particular case, was taken from the Jews and given to a people that would bear fruit that was in keeping with the kingdom of God, given to a nation that brings forth the fruits that are appropriate to that. So there became a new chosen people. The chosen people of God were no longer just the Jews, although there were some Jews. Let us never forget that the earliest apostles, all of the apostles, were Jews. The earliest Christians were Jews, for the most part. But we know that the Pharisees and the chief priests understood what the Lord was saying in this parable. And the scriptures tell us that they sought to lay hands on him, and the only reason they didn't was because of their fear of the multitudes. While others repented, and there were some according to the Matthew's version, this is, by the way, this is mentioned in all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This incident is given. In Matthew, it tells us that, in the gospel according to Matthew today, it tells us that there were some who repented in hearing these words of their own accord. They recognized their error and turned away from those things. But clearly, the chief priests and the Pharisees did not respond in this way. We have to deal with our Lord Jesus Christ, each of us. The very foundation of the church is he. If we choose to love and to obey him and to serve him, he is not a stumbling block or a devastating destroyer, but our shepherd, our physician, our friend, and our God. This is reflected in our epistle reading today. Just listen to some of the grace-filled expressions in this brief excerpt from 1 Corinthians. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Be devoted to the ministry of the saints. submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What a wonderful term, a holy kiss. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Maranatha, O Lord, come. We see such a contrast between what is being reflected here from St. Paul in this brief excerpt from 1 Corinthians and the attitude of the Pharisees and the chief scribes. They opposed God. And when on the other hand, the apostle Paul and all of his disciples, his spiritual children, were becoming friends of God. We're called, dearly beloved, to humble ourselves before God. He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself will be humbled. What a simple equation. How easily do we forget that? We need to look to our Heavenly Mother if we have trouble doing this. She knows how to do it. She did it. Her whole life was an example of just that, of submitting her will to the will of God. We need to because we are technically members of the Orthodox Church, it is not enough. It is not enough. Some people seem to think when they get into the church they can relax. It's all, you know, so put it on cruise control or something. I don't know. That's not the end of the struggle. That's the beginning of the struggle. But you are near God here in the church in His body. All of us, every single one of us, and I'm speaking to myself before any of you. Believe me, I am. God knows our hearts. We need to always work in relation to Him from our hearts and work outward from that. And understand that the kingdom of God is meant for us, but we have to come to it the way He tells us to come to it. We come to God on His terms, not our own. He loves us. He wants us to have the spirit that St. Paul is conveying here in 1 Corinthians. There's something I think if we listen to this, we all can so clearly identify with what St. Paul is saying. The church is a living organism. It is not. Certainly not a museum. It's not a courtroom. It's a place of intimacy with God and with each other. And this is what God wants for us. And this is beautiful and it's sweet. And it is what He foreordained for all of His people. Let us examine our hearts continually to make sure that we are trying to draw near to Him, that we are trying to love Him and to love His people and to love all people. And let us turn away from anything that would prevent that. We are not entitled to anything. The salvation that comes to anybody is by the grace and mercy of God, but it is there for us, and He desperately wants us to accept that gift. So by the grace of God, may we be humble. May we be repentant, and may we draw near to God with the faith and love that He wants us to experience. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.